Join me tonight, if you would, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. Revelation, chapter 6. I don't know if I have the notes from our previous study of the book of Revelation. I'm not using them in any sense of the imagination. And we're going through it, I think, a lot slower than we did then. We picked out a lot of very interesting things, but I'm about to the point to look at everything I was ever taught about the book of Revelation as wrong, and all the interpretation that I was ever taught as wrong, and try to look at it 180 degrees differently. And that's where I'm going to go tonight. I just cannot see in this passage of Scripture what is commonly taught about these words, and I can't help but think that these words are about the elect of God, because prior to this it is, and after this it is, and why would we change it in the middle? But let's look at this, Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. And then we want to say a few words, 14 through 17. Verse 12, "And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." Now notice this list. The kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" These verses seem to lead us to chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 9, and I'd like to read those. Verse 3, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they that were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And verse 9, "After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, and kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands." All right, I'd like to look at these verses tonight in the light that they are the elect of God. They are the children of God, and it is an attitude that the children of God go through as God, the Son, shows his redemptive work. Now, he doesn't redeem us when we are born again. We've been redeemed. Redemption took place at the cross. He doesn't redeem us. He lets us know that it's happened. Redemption took place at the cross. In fact, the purpose of redemption took place before the foundation of the world. He doesn't sanctify us when he regenerates us, or when he lets us know that that has taken place. There is an eternal sanctification that God purposed in Christ, and it was truly purchased on the cross, and it is made known to us. We are let in on the wonderful secret things of God when he opens our understanding and causes us to see him. Everything that Christ did was purposed in the covenant of grace before the world began, and was brought out as he gave his life a ransom for many. And all of those great blessings of God in Christ are brought to our attention when he gives us a new heart and a new life, and we're able to see them. Now, they've always been there. He's always had them for his children. But when he opens their eyes and unstops their ears and causes them to hear and to see and to speak the grace of God, then they truly are able to see what he has had for them. Here in these verses, they share with us that the low of those that are made low by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at some verses found in the Old Testament, I think will help us see these verses as the verses that share with us what God does for all his people. The heaven departed as a scroll, as it says in verse 14, as when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island were moved out of their places. Now, I can't see that these are the actual islands and the actual mountains, but they're representative of positions that we have in our undone condition, and also they are pictures of places that God moves his people from. We're told by the Apostle Peter, as he's led by the Holy Spirit, not to be turned or changed by every wind of doctrine. And up to this point, we truly are. There is really no settling business about what we have in our religion until the Lord Jesus Christ settles us on it. And so we're moved like those islands are spoken of and those mountains are spoken of, and it looks like we have good security and it looks like we have stability, and in reality we don't have anything. It's like the man that we read about there in the book of Luke on Sunday, the foolish man built his house on the sand. We think we have stability. Now, last Saturday, I was in Portland, and Nancy and I went down for Friday night. She went to a play with Rachel, and we stayed because there was going to be a mini family reunion, and we just decided we'd stay down there and invited to stay down there. I went out with Matt to one of the Yacht Club. That's it, Tai Yacht Club. They're on the Marine Drive. And I walked into the lodge there, or whatever they have, and absolutely beautiful. I mean, and they were doing it up. He was laying carpet for them. And I went out and looked at underneath there at those old logs that are holding that thing up, and I thought, oh, my goodness. We're not paying attention to the right part. We're making this beautiful, and this is going to corruption. I wonder when it's going to sink. And Matt and I got looked back, and that building is starting to get a big bow in it as the outside is sinking. And I said, whoa, put the carpet down, make it look good. And that's just religion. Man, put the carpet down, put the paint on, fix it up, and outside it is going to the water. Those old logs are just water-soaked. I don't know if they put anything else under it or not, but you can just see the bow in that building. Well, someday they're going to go down there with all of their new carpet and all their fine paint, and it's going to be on the bottom of the drink. So that's the way with religion. It's just that way. It's so unstable. It looks like it's stable. And people were walking in there. You could feel that building go like this, you know. It's out on the water. And I just thought about that as these mountains are so unstable. There's a whole bunch of people in Italy found how unstable mountains are. And how unstable islands are. And when we look at it from a spiritual standpoint and see the things that we attach ourselves to are so often so unstable. One of the greatest depressive times of my life was just before I heard the gospel. I was doing research on my religion and found out that all the preachers I'd ever known as I was growing up lied to me. Now, they did it in an honest fashion because they didn't know any better, but everything they had taught me was wrong, historically wrong and biblically wrong, and I was just set to hear the gospel. All my islands had moved out of place, and all my mountains had crumbled, and lo and behold, the Lord sends a man from Kentucky who knows something and preaches the gospel, and I got to hear it. And through the process of time, God opened my understanding to it. And I was glad those islands got shook up. And I was glad those mountains fell. And as we look at these verses, in verse 15, I've never noticed until this afternoon that there's the word bondmen's in here. He's covering the whole gamut. Everybody in there. every bond and free, male and female, prince and pauper, everybody is covered in there. And all of these people are doing what all of God's people do when God shows them what they are by nature and what he has by grace. They are, understand me, they are saying what God said about me is right, and he would be right for everything to cave in on me to cause me to die. He would be right that no one will confess that they do not deserve the death. That is the second death. Every one of God's people will readily admit we deserved the second death. It's not bad enough to die physically. Everybody does that. But to die the second death. Oh, God, you are right. Cast the stones on me. You are right. And it tells us there that they hid themselves in dens and in rocks and in mountains. This is just symbolic of the places that we go to when God begins to work on us, where we'll bury ourselves, where we'll go down, where we'll find hopefully a little comfort. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Now, it's just in the next chapter that we find the number of those that have done this. It is in the next chapter. We have the complete number is 144,000. That's the number of all the elect symbolically. And then he sees a number that no man can number. These are those like Saul of Tarsus, like Peter and Matthew and David and Solomon. All of God's people from the beginning of time have met God when they have pronounced themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, Paul told a group of Jews one time, you've judged yourselves unworthy of eternal life. What did they do? They turned away from the gospel. God's people, when the gospel strikes them, will admit readily, let it come. I deserve it. Let it fall. I deserve it. Let whatever you have planned fall. I deserve it. Let them. Now, here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2. Isaiah, chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 1. And it's been such a blessing to me to find out how much of the book of Revelation is found in the Old Testament. That they, too, were dealing with the same issues. They, too, were dealing with the same, almost the same words. The book of Revelation covers much of what's said in the Old Testament. Why? Because the Old Testament is as complete in every sense about the gospel as the New Testament is. People were preached the Old Testament. People were saved by the Holy Spirit applying the Old Testament. It was the gospel found in it as Paul and Peter and Jesus Christ and all the Old Testament prophets preached from it. As Philip preached unto that eunuch, he preached unto him Jesus out of the book of Isaiah chapter 53. That's what those people did. They were preaching Christ out of the Old Testament. So we're going to find almost identical verses over here in the Old Testament that we're going to find in the book of Revelation because everybody needs comfort. Those Old Testament saints need as much comfort as we need and as much as was given here in the book of Revelation that we get to enjoy. No generation has ever been in a position that they did not need to be comforted by God. What does he say? He says, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He's our counselor. He's our comforter. Every generation, Abel needed comfort. And God comforted him as he gave him the prescription for what he must present. Now, notice here, Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Can you imagine that wording used here in the book of Isaiah? Well, it was used in the book of Joel, too. It's used all over in the book of Isaiah, the last days. Now, it was their days, it was the days following, it was the days of God's people, and it has been in the last days. We're in the last days. And you know what? Christ shall come in the last days. The second time. It may be in our generation. And again, it may not. But it will be in the last days. All right. It says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What a statement about the church here. And he shall judge among the nations and rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that's what happens in the church. God takes our own nasty attitudes towards people, and we become husbandmen. We're going to grow vines. We're not interested in fussing anymore. In verse 6, therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And the mean man bloweth down, and great men humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And all upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, on every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols shall be utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holds of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and to the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein he is he to be accounted of? Now, through this passage of Scripture, we saw that God is not going to permit haughtiness. When he saves people, they will not be haughty. They will not be lifted up. They will not worship themselves. They will not worship their idols. They will not worship their works. They will not worship their own sanctification. They will not worship their own justification. They will only worship the Lord. He will break us, and we will bow down, and we will cry for the mountains to fall on us. He said they cast all their idols into the rocks. He said, cover them up. Oh, thank God. Thank God he covers them up. Now, turn with me, if you would, over to the book of 1 Kings chapter 20. We were over this a long time ago, but here's a passage of Scripture. King Ahab and Ben-Hadad. Ahab is king of Israel, and Ben-Hadad is king of Syria. And Israel, the king of Israel, and his armies have just, they have wore out the Syrians, Ben-Hadad and his men. They've just wore them out. The Lord said, take care of them, and they did, and they just wore them out. Now, here in the 20th chapter of the book of 1 Kings, beginning with verse 28, and I had trouble trying to figure out where to start here, but I just couldn't read the whole Bible. So 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 28, we read these words. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, But he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude unto thee into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And so it was that the 7th day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew the Syrians 100,000 footmen in 1 day. But the rest fled to Aphek into the city, and there was a wall fell upon 27,000 men that were left. And Ben-Hadad fled and came into the city into an inner chamber. Now, I think that that's so pictorial of where we go. We're trying to hide. We're like those people in the book of Revelation that God is working with. We're trying to find a safe place. Lord's on our heels. We're trying to find a place where he'll... Now, notice here. And his servant said unto him, now, someone in this condition, someone like Ben-Hadad, God sent him some servants that had some sense. Had some sense about him. He didn't say run. They didn't say run. Didn't say run away. They didn't say stay. They had some sense. Now that's a gospel preacher. That's the man that came and preached me the gospel. Here he is. These servants said unto him, behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Now, Ahab, if there was anybody ever written about in all the Bible that was unmerciful, Ahab was that. Now, to a lot of people, the Lord Jesus Christ is unmerciful. But to his, we've heard, he's merciful. The King of Israel is merciful. And it tells us here, let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins. Now, what does that do with what we call for our righteousness? Oh, we don't have any more. Sackcloth. I mean, we're down. It goes on to say here, and ropes upon our heads. Now, it was a custom in these days. And I was reading there, there were some citizens of a town in England 400 or 500 years ago. They did exactly the same thing. They were hunted people, and they came out, and they had ropes around their necks and were holding the ends out to their pursuers. And that's what these guys are doing. You have every right in this world to hang us. We have been doing battle. We have been doing battle. And now we have heard that the King of Israel is merciful. Now, if you would... spare us. But if you won't, we justly accept our due. And I agree that every blood-bought, regenerated person that has ever lived has been in complete agreement that God had the right to execute us. We have no rights of our own. We are through trying to bargain with God. And we come like this. They said they put sackcloth on and ropes on their heads and go to the King of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the King of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he saith, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would become of him, and they did hastily catch it and said, thy brother Ben-Hadad. And he said, go, bring him. And Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into his chariot. Now, not many times do we find good pictures in bad kings of our King of Kings. But here we find a picture of Ahab accepting Ben-Hadad with a rope in his hand and said, you're going to ride with me. And then he goes on to say here, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. What Ben-Hadad said? You own all I own. I give it all to you. He said, I don't own anything. Now, what a beautiful picture. And over there in the book of Revelation, couched between what God has as his elect and what God has as his elect, is this account of a whole bunch of people from kings to bondmen saying, Lord, cast the rocks upon us. We deserve it. And here we find Israel pictured in the same way in the book of Isaiah. Israel pictured the same way here in the book of 1 Kings. And we find that this account continues on and on, that no religion will stand before him, and no works will stand before him, and no sanctification will stand before him, and no salvation will stand before him. He will have it his way. And then we have 144,000 representing all the elect that he has brought to the knee. And then the next passage we read about, there's a number that no man can number. Here's a representation of that number, 144,000, 12,000 out of each tribe. And here is the whole of that number, a number that no man can number. And so God's going to bring his people his way to acknowledge him as king. And they will be his people, not because they chose him, but because he chose them. And not because they bowed before him, but because he made them bow before him. And he would not allow them to be haughty in his presence. Jonathan gave David everything he owned. He didn't claim to be king after Saul. Gave everything he owned. And his sword, his clothing, he gave it to David. And we will too. We'll give it to our David. We'll give him what we thought was our righteous. It's nothing. Our fight against him, it's nothing. We give, we give, we give. Turn with me to Psalm 76 and verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. God will not let his people trust in a lie. I'm so thankful. He will not leave us where we were. He will not let his people trust in a lie. He will make his people trust in Christ. And they'll find out what they were trusting in was a lie, but he wouldn't leave them there. All right, Psalm 76 and verse 7. Psalm 76 and verse 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Lord, cause me to bow. Lord, bring me low. Take my haughtiness away. Take my pride away. Take my religion away. You are God. You are God. They share with us the ones made low by the Lord, all his people are made low by Christ. Not one will confess that they did not deserve what they had. If he'd have continued and let them go to the second death, they deserve it. Nobody in heaven is ever going to say, I deserve this. And nobody in hell is ever going to say, I didn't deserve this. God's people will recognize the fact that we deserved that, and he gave us eternal life. We deserved the most absolute, abject poverty, and he gave us the wealth of glory. So these, let's go back over there to the book of Revelation. This is a group of people, all nations, all peoples, all strata, from the top to the bottom. Even the slaves are mentioned in here. And he says, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in dens and in rocks and of mountains and said to the mountains, on rocks, fallen us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We can't stand before God in our own righteousness. And he's going to bring us down. Now there's a whole bunch over here. They're standing and say, I don't need any help. The whole need not a physician. But God's people, his church, his elect, the ones he died for, he's going to deal with them in an altogether different manner. The rest won't bow until they bow before him in the end. But his people will bow now and will accept that he is king and that he is sovereign. I just don't have much faith in someone that says that they bowed before the Lord, but he's not sovereign. There's just not much hope. How can you do that? You know, that's not salvation. Salvation is bowing to a sovereign, a king, and that's what these are doing. And then it tells us here that they're not to be hurt. Verse 3, seal the servants, chapter 7, seal the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel. That's just another name for all the elect. And this is a number that is typical or pictorial of all that God has. And then we drop down to verse 9. After this, I beheld. I saw them. I heard of it there in verse 4. I heard the number. But now I get to see them. And behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number of nations, all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. This is the kind of peace that God gives his people. Now he's going to give them the great tribulation though. He is going to give them the great tribulation. I'm not talking about the great tribulation that we hear about. I'm talking about he is going to cause them to understand that their righteousness will not avail. And in our flesh, that is the greatest tribulation we could ever endure. Thank God he allows us to endure it so we can come out on the other side and say, his righteousness. Not righteousness which is the law, but his righteousness. That's what Paul said. It's not my righteousness which is of the law, but his righteousness that's imputed to us. And so every king that he's ever saved, every bond he's ever saved, he has brought them low so that they can look up. And Hannah said the same thing in her prayer. You kill that you might make alive. You bring down that you might lift up. You make poor so that you can make rich. And that's just a paradox that we find in the scripture. God doesn't do it like we think. His ways are above our ways as far as heaven is above the earth. And as we look at these verses and put them together, we just see the pattern. And it's built in the Old Testament, the pattern. God will not allow haughtiness. Now our boast is in the Lord. That's our boast now.